for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday morning, December the 29th, 2004. Midwinter camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Carla Bouton of Jasper, Texas is the speaker.
Lady Carla is going to come and minister this morning, and we're glad to have her back, and the Lord bless her as she blesses us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's pray first. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come and hear your word. I pray, Lord, that you would break up the fallow ground of our hearts, Lord, and our spirits, Lord, that need to be broken up, things, places that we've not used, ground that's not been sown. I pray that your word would be fertile seed that falls into that ground and take deep root, Lord, that we might all hear what you have to say to us this morning. I come against every spirit that would cause your people not to hear. I ask that you would encamp your mighty angels shoulder to shoulder around this meeting, that no evil penetrate, that no seed sown, no word spoken will escape the arena of those that hear it, Lord. I speak to every dry bone and say, hear the word of the Lord. I call on the four winds to come and breathe on each one of us. Breathe your life into us, Lord, that we might know you and our purpose, and that we might accomplish that which you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I appreciated Brother Pittman's message last night. It put me really at ease, because as I prepared to speak here this time, I kept hearing this word revolution, and I thought, my goodness, revolution, that's kind of powerful. I was thinking, you know, that we're fixing to enter into a new year where many of us make a New Year's resolution. And the word resolution means a firm decision, a formal expression of will or intent. And that's a good thing. But I would like to see us make a resolution to enter revolution. And the word revolution means a sudden, radical, or complete change. And the church is in much need of revolution. It's the overthrow of one power and the substitution of another. We need that in the church. We need to become the power that Christ brought to the earth, the kingdom of heaven that he came to establish in his believers. And so it's time for us to rise up and become who we were intended to be as his body. We are to be operating in power and victory and authority and dominion. And I don't see much of that. But I desire it. That is, and I am becoming violent after that, because it's what he wants us to be. The overcoming body of believers instead of the overcome. See, many of us are overcome by whatever comes into our lives. It just overcomes us. And that ought not be. And so I would like for this to be a year that we desire to know him more deeply, more intimately, more thoroughly, and then to know and come into the knowledge of the power of his resurrection. What does that really mean? I'm asking, what does that really mean, Lord? The power of your resurrection. Have we even scratched the surface of the power of his resurrection and who he is? And who he is in us? Who we are in him? I don't think we've scratched the surface. So I want to start by reading some scripture. I'm going to start, and I'm just going to read a bunch of scriptures. You can just jot down the place if you want to. of things that Jesus told us. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. In Mark 16, starting at about verse 15 through 20, and these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, shall they speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And in verse 20, he said, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believed on his name. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him, and that it's glory. He starts up above that saying, glory be to him. But now glory unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We hear that a lot. The rest of it we don't hear too much. According to the power that worketh within us. Matthew 12:20. Jesus challenged the disciples and those that were within hearing of unbelief by saying, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove from here to yonder place, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. He didn't say that if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you will ask me to move the mountain. And yet, that's what we do. We're constantly asking God to move our mountain. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Lord, please. Lord, please. When he said, ye shall say. But we have not learned who we really are and the power that we possess because of him. 1 John 5:4-5. For whatever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to hear the word of God. Not only do we need to hear the word of God, we need to read the word of God. If we would open our Bibles and read the word every day, we would have dynamic faith. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Are we doing the word of God truly? We hear it. We hear it so much I think we don't even hear it. We become dull of hearing because as soon as you start a scripture in your mind, you finish it and you already know kind of what they're going to say about it. And so we don't even really hear it, much less do it. We need to become doers of the word. He follows that by saying that if you hear it and you don't do it, you're deceived. You're deceiving yourself. And deception is in the church. John 2:5. Well, let's see. John 1:22. Be ye doers of the word. See, anyone who will do the word, it opens the doors for miracles to happen. That's what I've learned. That's been my experience. You would think sometimes that just to do that, well, what good will that do? What good will that do, actually? Well, anytime God said, it came to pass. And if we would but do it, we would see these things coming to pass in our life and in the church. No matter what body you belong to, when that corporate anointing of all the people come together, we should be seeing miracles, healings, deliverances, salvations, every Sunday. Jesus' mother said at the wedding, when the first miracle took place, to the servant, she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. That was when the first miracle took place. The best advice we could all have. Whatever he says do, do it. It will just blow your mind the things that will happen if we would but do the word of God. Romans 8:29 says that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That really is all of our purposes after we are born again. Our life should be a continual process of being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. That's what God wanted us. He was the firstborn of many brethren. We are the brethren. And he wants us to be like Jesus. Who was Jesus? He was the Son of God. In John 1:12 again, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believed on his name. We saw that he gave the power first to the 12, then to the 70, and then he said, I've got to go to my Father because this is not going to get it done. Everybody who would believe on me needs this power so that this power can go out to all the world, not just to those in the local vicinity of Christ or the disciples, but all believers. And that's our destiny. It really is. That's our purpose for being here, is to finish the works that he began. Now, we'll have special assignments, but really, our destinies are all the same, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son and to be about his business. That's what we are all here to do. Jesus was the Son of God. What did he do? The works that he did, we shall do also. Well, what did he do? Well, he preached the gospel to the poor. He healed the brokenhearted. He preached deliverance to the captive, recovered sight to the blind, set at liberty them that were bruised, and preached the acceptable year of the Lord. He walked on the water. He stilled the storm. He raised the dead. He multiplied the fish and bread. Those are the works that Jesus did. Are we doing that? I think sometimes if we were tested as believers by the scriptures in Mark 16, these signs shall follow those who believe, they shall. How many believers would there actually be? That's a test we need to be preparing for. He gave us a commission. And through all of this, what God has been showing me recently is in the Old Testament. You know, we hear a lot about the types of Christ in the Old Testament. Moses was a type of Christ. The Ark is a type of Christ. All these things were types of Christ because they pointed to what Christ would be, the deliverer, the Savior, the healer. All these things were types of Christ. And God's been showing me, in the same respect, types of the church. First of all, how it was intended to be. He starts in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he gave them dominion and to be fruitful and multiply. They didn't have a whole lot of commandments. If that's all we had to do in our life, boy, that would just be wonderful, wouldn't it? They lived in the continual presence of God in a perfect place, a good place. A good place, it says. Very good. Everything was good. There was nothing bad there. They had provision. They could eat from every tree of the garden. Anytime they got hungry, they didn't have to work and sweat for their food. All they had to do was walk to a tree, partake of it, and eat it. Sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? That was God's perfect plan, for they would live in a place of peace and rest and absence of evil. That was the perfect plan. But we all know that didn't last very long. A couple of chapters. Out of all the chapters in the Bible, just a short time did they live in that. Then he showed me Israel and how much Israel is a type of the church. First of all, they were in bondage, as we are before we encounter Jesus. Moses was sent as a deliverer, and Jesus was sent as our deliverer. They lived a supernatural lifestyle. When he brought them out of Egypt, they had not one need. He fed them manna from heaven. He gave them water out of a rock. When they griped because they had no meat, he brought the birds right here, the quail, so they could just eat it so they were sick. And they did. He gave them a promised land that he was bringing them to, and he said, I've already given you the land. All you have to do is go into it. Ours is what Jesus gave us. We have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross is our promised land. But we haven't received very much of it. We have embraced salvation. The rest of it is hard to come by, seemingly. Otherwise, we wouldn't be so sick. We wouldn't be so tormented. They reached the entrance, but they stopped. And they received the bad report. They became fearful, and that fear kept them from entering into the promised land and receiving all that God had for them. And as I look at the church, it looks just like Israel. We have received the deliverance out of darkness into his marvelous light. And just like on the Mount of Transfiguration, we experienced something wonderful and then we built the tabernacle. And we've gone no further. I looked that up the other day just out of curiosity, the tabernacle. When he said, oh, let us build three tabernacles. God just completely ignored that comment. He didn't even respond to it. And yet, we have come to the cross, we have embraced salvation, and we have built our tabernacle. And you want to know where the church is? They're in church. We stand here, and I hear the songs that we sing, and I think, are we really? Do we really? Are we marching up next to the victor? Sounds good. But are we really? They could not enter in because of unbelief. Then he showed me, and this is a tongue twister, Mephibosheth. I'm going to call him Mr. M from now out. I taught on Mephibosheth a couple of Sundays ago, and it was just hilarious. I'm going to call him Mr. M. Y'all know who this is. This is Jonathan's son. David and Jonathan had a covenant. When you covenant with someone, you become one with that person. They understood covenant in the Old Testament. The Africans understand covenant. They understand bloodshed. They understand cutting and bleeding. You know, we haven't had to do any of that. Jesus did it for us. David and Jonathan had a covenant. And at one time, David was wondering, was there anybody left that he could continue the covenant with? And he found Mr. M. He inquired and was informed that Mr. M was over in Lodabar. And you know what Lodabar means? It means pastureless. No pasture. And you know where I come from, and even in this area, there's lots of pasture lands. Men that raise cattle understand the importance of having pasture. If you don't have a pasture, you're not going to have a flock. And if you don't have a flock, you have no provision. You have no food. You have no meat. You have poverty is what you have. You have to sell your cattle. You know, now you're in want and lack and in trouble, and pressure is all around. There's no future, no life. That's where he was, in Lodabar. Here was the grandson of Saul, the king. A family of royalty. And yet his kingdom had been taken over by people that it didn't belong to. The servants had his kingdom. His name was, what was his name? Ziba or something like that. Ziba. He had 15 sons, and they enjoyed the inheritance, while he sat over there lame and dejected. That word lame, it really means weak in the ankles and the feet, crippled. But figuratively and spiritually, it means dejected, cast down in spirit, low-spirited, sad and depressed. There he sat, the grandson of royalty. And we are sons and daughters. of royalty, and yet many of us are in Lodabar. We are sad, we're depressed, we're dejected, we're defeated, we're lame. In the kingdom of God, we're really not of much use because we're not living up to our potential, our heritage, our inheritance. And then, well, David came and found Mr. M and said, "No longer. You guys have had your last good day. You're going to serve him now. This is his kingdom, his land, and you will serve him, and he will eat at the king's table all the days of his life." That's our place. That's where we belong, at the king's table. I want to sit at the king's table. I want everything he intended me to have and to do, all of it. And then there was Lazarus. He's a type of the church. He was dead spiritually. He was dead physically. Lazarus was really dead. But we, in before Christ, are spiritually dead. We're all zombies, actually. We're the walking dead. Spiritually dead. And then we have an encounter with Christ, and we are resurrected into this glorious life, and we come forth, and we are bound with the grave clothes of the flesh, of the past. We are bound. The church truly is bound from operating in the power that she was intended to work in. We have made our tabernacle, we have sat in our churches, and we have encamped around the cross. I got a true understanding of what he meant when he said, I used to ask this, what does that mean, take up your cross and follow me? That's what it means. The cross is done. If you've received Christ, pick it up and let's go. Let's do what he meant for us to do. Let's finish what he started. That's what we're supposed to do. And also, he showed me the church in the fellow at the Pool of Bethesda. Here he was, laying there for 38 years. Looking to another source. He was looking to something else, and the healer was in his midst, standing right beside him. You would think that when Jesus said to the man, "Do you want to be made whole?" he would have said, "Yes!" But he said, "Well, but you don't understand." He was full of excuses as to why he wasn't. He is in our midst. Jesus, the healer, the deliverer, he already has obtained the victory for us. We don't have to work for that victory anymore. We need to learn how to walk in the victory. Take authority over the mountains. Stop crying and asking God to move our mountains. Get up and move the mountain. He told Moses when he had his back to the Red Sea, "Why are you calling out to me?" When Moses, can you just imagine the people going crazy? And he's saying, "Fear not, fear not, fear not. God's gonna. And God said, "Hey, why are you crying out to me? Raise up the rod that I gave you." That the rod represented his power and his authority. And we have that. He has given that to us. Jesus has given that to us. We haven't learned that we have it. We haven't learned how to use it. The church is not being told how to fight these battles when they come their way. We need to learn how to fight. We're in a war here. We are in a war. Revolution. That's what God said. Revolution. If we are to be the church, we need to undergo a sudden, radical, and complete change. Revolution. We need to believe God fully and be fully persuaded that his word is true. I want to read Hebrews 3:19. This is having to do. Here are some things that we're going to have to deal with if we're going to become the church, the body of Christ. We're going to have to deal with our fear and unbelief. In verse 19, it says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. He brought them right to the entrance of the promised land, and they did not enter in because they did not believe that God had given them the land. He told them, I have given you the land. They didn't believe it. They believed the bad report. We believe the bad report. We hear something and we just crouch. We're fearful. The church is full of fear, and we've got to get rid of fear, because fear equals unbelief. It brings disobedience and it brings rebellion. When we don't believe that what God said is true, then we live in fear. And this is the church I'm talking about. Us, the body of Christ. Israel was unable to enter in. And to go on in verse 1 of 4, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. That's something. To enter into his rest. That's the place where we want to be. That's what they had in the garden. Rest. Total rest. That word rest means settled down. The cessation of exertion or strain. It means being set and immovable, at peace and at calm. How many of us are at that place? If we were at rest, we would not have sleep apnea. We would not have insomnia. We would not have acid reflux. We would not have high blood pressure. We would not have heart attacks and strokes and irritable bowel syndrome and drug abuse. Hey, the list goes on and on and on. Those are all fixes for or results of not being at rest. And yet, Jesus took horrendous torture on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to have it. Mark 7, 8. Well, up in verse 6, Jesus calls them hypocrites. And in verse 8, it says, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the traditions of men, the washing of pots and cups and many other such things ye do. And down in verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. Tradition will totally veto the word of God. And yet many of us are steeped in tradition and error. You know what religious traditions are? Strongholds. You know what strongholds are? A fortified place. A castle. And as I thought about that castle, I thought how true that is, because sometimes when you're teaching the Word of God and you come across somebody's tradition, you hear that drawbridge. You can hear the chains. Boy, they're drawing up. Nope, that's not coming in. That is not coming in. Nope, that's not what I was taught. That's not what I believe. And therefore, the truth of the very Word of God is made of no effect because of their tradition. An error. Stronghold. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. We hear this scripture a lot, mostly about the vain imaginations. However, there's more to that. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And how do you do that? You cast down imaginations. You also cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we hear a lot of stuff that is against the knowledge of God. We are not to even consider anything that does not line up with the Word of God. Here's an example. Word versus tradition. When you get sick, do you do what the Word says in James 5:14 and call on the elders of the church I don't care what faith you belong to, that is the word of God. To call on the elders of the church, be anointed with oil, and pray the prayer of faith. Or do we call the doctor? That's the tradition of the world. They don't have Jesus. They don't have a healer. And when someone comes to church and asks for prayer, do we put a chair in the middle of a circle and stand around them and hold hands? Looks good, feels good, sounds good. That's not what the word says to do. It says lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Could that be why we don't see people being healed? Because we're not doing what the word says. Do we trust in the Lord with all our heart when we come into a place of lack or need or trouble? Do we trust Him with all of our heart? And do we lean not into our own understanding? In all our ways, acknowledging Him and allowing Him to direct our path? Do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all our cares upon Him because He cares for us? Do we believe that? Do we believe that our God shall supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Or do we run off and fix it? We fix it ourselves. We want to be self-sufficient. He is all. So we run and borrow money to get out of our trouble and become a slave to the lender and get in debtor's prison. I know, ouchie. This was not a fun one, Lord. But really, 1 Peter 4:17. I have found a scripture in Galatians 4:16 that I latched onto really tightly. When Paul said to the people, what? Now I've become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What? Now I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Jesus said, many walked away from Him when He said things that were too hard to hear. But we need to hear these things because we are entering a time, as Brother Pittman said, we're going to be entering a time when we're going to need to depend and trust, and our safety is in Jesus. We need to be training ourselves now how to run into Him for refuge instead of false refuges that are going to crumble. We need Him. We need Him. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. I'm going to stop right there. For a long, long time, I looked at that scripture, and we saw some things happen, and we still see things happening where we say, you know, this is the judgment of God against the church. We see pastors of big deal pastors, you know, falling to lust and sin and different things. And we know that, you know, we say that that's the judgment of God against the church. That's part of it. But what God is showing me is that judgment is twofold. It's His judgment against the church, but it's also the judgment of the church of God. Now, that takes on a whole new light. Because how we receive God's word and how we act on it or we don't act on it is a judgment, our judgment, of the word, whether it is true or not. If we're not doing it, we judge it to be untrue. That's serious. We are judging. Judgment must begin at the house of God, and we must judge that God's word is true, and we must act on it and do it. We must decide that God's word is true. It'll make a whole difference in your life. To make a decision, you know that resolution, what did it say? To decide a firm decision. When I was a brand new baby Christian, God challenged me. You either believe it or you don't. Well, there was a choice to be made right there, and I decided. Well, I'd have been a fool not to. It would have been the end of it if I said, I think I'm not going to believe it. But I said, Lord, if it's in your word, I will believe it, and I will do it. That's a decision. When we make that decision, I'm going to tell you, it will change your life to decide that God's word is true. You know, that's what Abraham did. That God him called a friend of God. It was, he was accounted righteous because he believed God. He believed that what God said he would do it, no matter what it looked like. In Romans chapter 4, it says, he considered not the circumstances. I consider not that I'm an old man and that Sarah is past childbearing age. I consider that not. God said, I'm going to have a son. I'm having a son. And he had a son. He got impatient. They got impatient for that son and made a mess. But they still had the promise. The promise, that's encouraging to me. Because when I goof up, it doesn't null and void what God had, his perfect plan. I may goof up, but the perfect plan is still there. We just have to get in it. And Abraham did. And he received the son of promise, which is why we're all sitting here. Isn't that wonderful? We are the heirs of Abraham. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I mean, that's even better than Abraham. So, the next thing is, are we exercising our power? If he says that we have power, he's given us power. Are we exercising it? Or are we just dealing with the circumstances and the aftermath? Because what I see is, and I hear testimonies so much of how God rescued people out of stuff, but why don't we learn how to not get in the mess? You know, let's take a step back instead of having to be rescued all the time. Let's walk in who we are and perhaps not have the mess. That's a new one. I'm learning that. I'm liking that too. It's a lot better than getting in the mess and then crying out to God for help, help, help. He's there. I mean, I'm not knocking that because he will help you. Cry out to him when you get in a mess. But let's learn how to walk in what he intended us and commissioned us to walk in. And we won't have so many of those times of rescue. The spiritual authority, that is spiritual authority. We lack teaching on that. And we really lack the understanding that we are in a war. He said, the weapons of our warfare. We're in a war. Ephesians chapter 6 says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. And then he talks about the armor. He's talking about a shield and a sword and fiery darts. Hey, we are in a war. And most of us are getting beat up because we don't know how to fight the battle. We don't know how to exercise the authority that we've been given against the enemy. Most of us don't even want to talk about the enemy. But he says, be not ignorant of his devices. We are ignorant to Satan. We have no idea how he works. In fact, in most of my conversations with people, the bad stuff that comes from the enemy, they're saying it's from God. Is that not scary? That is blasphemous. We don't even know that there's an enemy there that we are at war with. We need to know the enemy and how he works. Matthew 11:12 says that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. God opened up that scripture to me whenever I was just meditating on it because I've heard it preached a whole bunch. But are we not citizens of the kingdom of heaven? When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we became citizens. We are no longer citizens of this world, but we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And it says that we suffer violence. And why from the days of John the Baptist? Because he came proclaiming the coming of the one who would had victory over him. He was going to destroy the works of the devil. When Jesus came, Satan knew that his battle was fixing to be multiplied because the same spirit that was in Jesus Christ would dwell in us, and there was going to be more power than he could handle. But we haven't been taught that. We know that Jesus has power, but we haven't been told that we have power. We have power to overcome because of him. He is in us. He is in us. He's not out there. He's in us. Everything that he is in us. We're his brother. We've been born of God. He was birthed in us by the Holy Spirit, just like he was birthed into Mary. He's been birthed into us. That's powerful. And what did he do on the cross? This is our inheritance. This is our Canaan land. Isaiah 53 tells us what our Canaan land is. Let me read it. I've got paraphrased in my notes, but Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Do we believe that? If we did, why are we so grieved and sorrowful? We have sorrows and griefs that keep us from being able to be about God's business because we're grieved and we're sorrowful. I went through a time of great grief and sorrow. I said, Lord, he said, you know, you just be about what I've called you to do. But what do I do with this grief and this my broken heart, my sorrow and all of that? And he said, set your affections on things above, not on things in the earth. Oh, well, if I do that, then that's going to take care of the grief and the sorrow, because if I set my affections here and get them off of my kids and my husband, you know, the things that were grieving me and bringing me sorrow, if I put my affections on him, then I don't have time to have grief and sorrow. He said, you leave the rest of the mess to me. You just be about what I've called you to do. Leave the rest of the mess to me. I said, oh, I can do that. I mean, that was like a weight off my shoulders. Just forget it. I consider not, like Abraham did. I consider not. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If we allow ourselves to be bogged down with grief and sorrow, we have no strength. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. That means anything that keeps you from peace, he took it. He bore it. He suffered it. He took it upon himself so you wouldn't have to. Can we give it to him? Can we just be done with it and just give it to him? Receive what he's done for us. Receive that pain, the sorrow, disappointments, broken dreams, everything. Can we give it to him and allow him to carry that for us and receive the healing for that and have peace? And with his stripes we are healed. E.D., healed. If we are, then why are we sick? Why are so many of us sick? Do we really believe that he took it? He took it. It says he took all our sickness and disease. He took it. Let him have it. Receive. You know what? I got healed of allergies about 20-some-odd years ago. By confronting him after reading the story about the leper. I'm going to say to you what the leper said. If you wanted to, you could heal me. I didn't even have a voice. You know, I was so sick. And he, you know what he said? I've already done it. I'm waiting for you to receive it. Really? Wow. Okay. Then I receive it. By faith I receive it because I'm sick right now. You know, I don't feel healed. But Lord, if you said so, I receive it by faith. The next day, gone. No manifestations, had my voice back, no swelling glands, no fever, no cough, no nothing, haven't had it since. Healed. E.D. Healed. You know, we've been taught so much as Christians that it's better to give than to receive that we don't even know how to receive. We should be receivers. I mean with open arms. I did a teaching one time about receiving with a funnel. Had a funnel sitting up there. And praise is the key. If you stand like this, you're like the funnel with the teensy tiny hole. But when you learn to praise God, you make a funnel because He's pouring out constantly whatever you need. Make yourself a receiver and receive everything that He has done for you. Everything. That would take care of mental illness. It would take care of addiction. The blood that He shed, the stripes that He took was for all of that. That's the kingdom of heaven right there. Everything that He got for us on the cross, that's our Canaan land. That's our land of milk and honey. But we have come so far and we've not entered in because we really don't believe it. We have actually conformed ourselves to the world. Now, those are fighting words for any Christian. But we have. We have conformed ourselves to the world. We don't look any. We take the same medicine they take. We go to the same banks they go to. We do everything they do. Everything. We go to the same schools. We watch the same TV shows. We dress like them. We talk like them. We look just like the world. The church is conformed to the world. And He says, be not conformed to the world, but by the renewing of your mind. And how do you do that? With the Word. The Word. The Word. It says that we suffer violence, and violence is trouble and pressure. You know that's the only thing the devil has to do? That's his job. John 10:10. He comes for one reason, to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he comes for. And he's doing it. He is stealing from us left and right. I had a little revelation the other day about turning the other cheek. We are to turn the other cheek when we are being persecuted because of Jesus Christ. But for the devil stealing our kids and homosexuals, we're not supposed to turn our cheek. We're not supposed to turn our cheek. We need to get violent after what God gave us, our land. It says the violent take it by force. You know what violent means? Vitally active, energetic, and forceful. That should be the description of the church. Vitally active, energetic, and forceful. We're not forceful. Where is the church? They're in charge. They're in charge. They've built a tabernacle, and they're celebrating the good things. But there's more. There's more. Taking it by force. The word force means going after and not stopping until you obtain it. That's what force means. I've purposed myself to be a forceful person. I'm going to go after it, and I'm not going to stop until I get it. Until I see my kids back into the kingdom of God. I consider not where they are, because God said, and I believe. And one of them's back. I praise God for that. And the other two are coming. The other two are coming. I already see it. People think I'm nuts. Well, so what? They thought Jesus was nuts. They thought John the Baptist was nuts. They thought Paul was nuts. They thought, you know, I hate to tell them, y'all are the ones that are nuts. I've got it together. I believe the Word. I don't care what it says. I believe it. I believe it. And I'm going to do it, and I'm going to have it, because He is a man of His Word. He has covenant with me. If we understood the covenant, if we really understood the covenant that He made with us, we would be such a powerful force in this world. If we have received Jesus, let us move on to receive it all. He has given us the land, but we have to possess it. We are no different than the Israelites. I used to talk about the Israelites, and I'm thinking, dear Lord, we're just like them. We are just like the Israelites. It's like history all over again. Ought not be. Ought not be. So for the year of 2005, let's not make resolutions like to lose weight and save more money and exercise more and all the same things we make and break every year. Let's make a resolution to enter the revelation of Jesus Christ, of becoming His church, His body. Can you imagine? You know what? Can you imagine how frustrated He must be? It would be just like a paraplegic who from here up is fine, but the rest of it cannot move. You can't do anything with it. I think that's how He must feel sometimes. Why isn't my body working? You know, when He was here, He had the hands. He took the feet. He spoke the word. But He went there to make us His hands, His feet, His words, His mouthpiece, to bring the gospel to the poor, to lay hands on the sick. You know, the gospel is simple. We've made it too difficult. Jesus was moved with compassion. When you have compassion for somebody, lay your hands on them and pray for them. I don't care if they're saved or not. I don't care if they believe it or not. He laid hands on, you know what? He laid hands on people, healed them first, and then they followed Him. We want them to follow Him first, and then we'll heal you. Then we'll pray for you. Look at Jesus. You know, people, when I first started, well, who do you think you are? Well, the Word says that if I believe, I'll do it too. I'm going to do it. I don't care what you think. Do you want to be well or not? You want to wait for the troubled waters? Have at it. Can I pray for you? That's all I say. Do you believe in prayer? Oh, yes. Would you allow me to lay hands on you and pray for you? If they're desperate enough, they'll do it. And I've had God has performed absolute miracles in our little shop in Jasper, Texas, because people would receive what Jesus had done for them. You know, I'm going in for tests. They found a tumor. I'll pray for you. Do you know what God showed me that is like? In James, where He says, if someone says, I'm hungry or cold, and you send them off without a coat or food. No. Pray for them there. Lay hands on them there. Don't send them off. I'll pray for you. And how many times do we forget to pray for that person? And you know what those are? Idle words. Idle words. You know what idle is? Unemployed. Unemployed. That's idle. That changed my whole thought on the idle words thing. Because I talk a lot. I'm thinking, I'm being judged for every little single word I say. What is an idle word, Lord? What is idle? Unemployed. This year I'm going to do this, or you tell a person, I'm going to do this for you, and then you go off and not do it. That's idle word, unemployed. We're going to be judged for that. We're going to be judged for the things that we say and don't do. That's serious. So this is a call to repentance. Before we enter 2005, a call to repentance. So I just would like everyone to enter into prayer. And then I'm going to pray. And then we'll be done. So if you would, bow your heads. Lord, we repent. We repent, Lord. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us, Lord, for being a vessel of Your Holy Spirit and not really understanding what it is, Your power, Lord, what You gave us to do in this earth. And yet we go about doing our own business, Lord, when You intended us to be about Your business. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for walking in all these areas of unbelief and fear. Forgive us for living in Lodabar when You have made us kings and priests. You've made us heirs of an inheritance that we've yet to fully realize. I pray that hearing Your word today will revolutionize us to make the necessary changes we need to make in order to step into the position that You have commissioned us to take, to continue the works You began and be about Your business until You return.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.